I'd like to share a story with you as I get started in the message. This is about Ben and Jackie Belknap. They have a son by the name of Leo who is a toddler, and they have other children. And for them, watching Leo grow up, it really just kind of stood out that he was a different kind of little kid. He wasn't that kid that was looking for the permanent markers to color the walls. He wasn't that kid that, you know, wanted a pair of scissors because he was aspiring to be a barber or a stylist. And, you know, whenever he saw his children, his siblings, he wanted to give them a haircut. So really where those parents were concerned, they saw Leo as just their child that stood out because anytime there was something that they wanted to do or needed to do, he seemed to be the one who just simply jumped in and wanted to help. So, not too long ago, it was a Sunday afternoon, and the parents realized there's an important envelope that has $1,060 in it, and they can't find it. So, needless to say, that created some panic, started a search, and they're going all through the house. And at one point, Ben is actually in the kitchen, and he's going through the trash. And that was when Jackie hollered from another room and said, "I found it. I found it." And guess where she found it? It was inside the shredder. And Leo had been helping his mom shred some junk mail and some other stuff they wanted to get rid of. Apparently, he had come across it and just took it upon himself to put it in the shredder. So inside the shredder is an envelope and $1,060 all in tiny pieces. And for Jackie, she said her first thing was just to cry. And you say, well, what was the money doing in the envelope? They are football fans, college football fans, and they had borrowed that money from Ben's parents, and they were saving it to repay them for the season tickets their parents had, you know, arranged for them to get. So for Jackie, she says, yes, I just wanted to cry. But then she also said this, as devastated and as sick as we were, this was one of those moments where you just have to laugh. So what, you either cry or you laugh? And I want to kind of move from that story into Proverbs chapter 31. I think for a lot of us, we have heard the latter part of that chapter and maybe not the earlier part of it. So let's start in verse number 1, Proverbs 31. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Okay, so I want to stop there. That was through verse number 9. And again, maybe you've read those verses before, maybe you haven't. This might be the first time. So let me talk with you a little bit about how this chapter begins. Proverbs 31 is actually a very unique chapter in the book of the Bible for a number of reasons. The name of this king, Lemuel, it's a name that literally means belonging to God or devoted to God. But interestingly enough, there's not a historical record of him being one of Israel's kings. So that in and of itself makes it a little unique. But maybe this is what stands out the most that sometimes is overlooked. This entire chapter represents the teaching and the counsel of a Jewish mother to her son. In fact, when you look back at verse number 1, listen again to what it says. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. We don't know who the king was. The name Lemuel is sometimes and by some people considered to be a pen name for Solomon. So if that was the case, then the mother in this story would have been Bathsheba. But what we do know is that the entire chapter emphasizes the role that a mother has in developing and shaping the life of her children. A lot of us have heard this phrase, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. It was written by a poet by the name of William Ross Wallace back in the 1800s. But there's one particular stanza from that poem I'd like to share with you. It says, "Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh, keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from the mother love adorned in pearls. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." I obviously did not hear that or know that when I was growing up, but when I look back upon my own life of my two parents, interestingly enough, it was probably my mom who had the greatest influence. And I would like to do maybe a call out, a shout out to all the moms today, and then all the women really, but especially to the moms. I think in the times in which we live, we need more godly women who are going to step up and make a lasting difference in the lives of their children. I think we need more godly women like the lady who basically gave us Proverbs 31, who are women of character, who are women who have great compassion, and they go through life on mission, so to speak, because they have instruction and they have warnings that they want to pass along to their children. When you look at those verses that I read in Proverbs 31, let me point out some of these instructions and warnings and summarize them in this way. This lady said, "Watch out for the people who can ruin your life." I think every parent needs to be saying that. The lady in Proverbs 31, the mom, she said, "Don't give your strength to women, your ways to those who wipe out kings." That's a translation of the Common English Bible translation. But I'd like to add to that particular verse another one that you may be more familiar with, 1 Corinthians 15:33. It just simply says this: "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." So we may not quote verses, we may not know their references in the Bible, but I think for all of us as parents and moms, I think you have this unique and influential place. Tell your children, choose your friends carefully and wisely. Here's something else that came as a warning in this chapter. Watch out for the things that can ruin your lives and the lives of others. And it's interesting to me what she focused on. I'm going to read these verses again, verses 4 through 7, but I'll use the Voice translation. And it reads like this: "Take care, my son, O Lemuel. Kings should not drink too much wine, or rulers should not crave strong drink. For if they do, they will become drunk and forget the decree they just made and alter the course of judgment for all the poor and afflicted. Rather, give liquor to one who is dying and offer wine to those struggling with life's harsh realities. Let such a one drink and forget what he is missing. Then perhaps he won't remember his sorrows anymore." I want you to just think about, in general, what are some of the things that ruin our lives? What are the things that when they ruin someone else's life, they can also be ruining the lives of others that are close to them? There's more than just this example that's found in Scripture, but I think it's a good example. And it's interesting to me. I've read this off and on over different times, but I wanted to just point out a few things with those verses for a moment. Proverbs was literally saying, drunkenness is understandable if someone's dying and they're in great pain. That's the point of what was being said here. And when I think about that, I think about maybe a way that that's done in our society, and it's done differently. We will have people in great pain, and we'll have people who are terminally ill, and their passing is not going to be easy. And one of the phrases that we often hear is, we're going to try to keep them comfortable. And in one sense of the word, at least for me, that's what this mom was telling her son. Drunkenness, that was their medicine of choice, so to speak, or it was what was available. It's understandable to do that in excess when you're dying and the pain is unbearable. But she makes the other point, at least indirectly. Intoxication should be considered unacceptable and even immoral. And the reasons are obviously clear. It causes avoidable problems in a person's life, something they would not have to go through. But it also causes collateral damage in the lives of others. So I realize that even as I'm saying this right now, this may not be something that a lot of people would like to hear, people in church or people out of church. But it does represent words of wisdom from God, and it represents a mom really speaking from her heart about things that can ruin your life and the lives of others. So maybe God could help us to give warnings in the way that hopefully they would be received. But she says something else, and again, when I look at this passage of Scripture, it is so timely for the times in which we live. She told her son, who was the king, be an advocate for those who are mistreated and less fortunate. I want to go back to verses 8 and 9 in Proverbs, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. This is how it reads. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. We live in a world where justice is often just afforded to the well-connected or the wealthy. We live in a world where the poor and the helpless are often overlooked. We live in a world that's being crushed by a judicial system that honestly has some serious flaws. And I read a quote this week that you may or may not agree with, and that's, you know, I understand that. But it leans into this particular thought so much. That quote says, extremism thrives amid ignorance and anger, intimidation and cowardice. And I want to say to all of us, in your family life, moms and grandmothers, give those warnings, give those instructions. Go beyond just personal opinions or ideas. Look at what the Bible says and figure out the best way that you, in the role that you're in, you can communicate truth to others. So, I'm going to try to move on. Let's go to Proverbs 31:10. This is maybe one of the most recognizable verses in the entire chapter. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. So let's go back again. It's the same person who was speaking and sharing these words with her son. So you have a godly mother, and all of this in her life was filling her heart and her mind. And so basically, think of it this way, and we've all said this in one way or another. She's speaking to her son, and what she does is she describes the kind of woman that she hopes her son will marry. I think she's also describing the kind of woman that she was praying her son would one day marry. She's saying, as you pick a spouse, look for someone with great wisdom. As you find your partner in life, look for someone with great compassion. Look for someone who has numerous skills, who has productive abilities. And she says, look for someone with strong character. Eleanor Roosevelt said it like this: people grow through experience if they meet life honestly and courageously. This is how character is built. You're not just born with it, so to speak. We grow into it. All of the different life experiences that come our way, they give us opportunities to hopefully learn and grow and change for the better. But all of those experiences, all those opportunities, they literally just fall flat on the ground if we don't approach them with honesty and courage. So I just step back and I think about my mom and the way she's influenced my life even today. In fact, one of the funniest things that happens from time to time, my mom will, she had all these different sayings, and one will just pop into my head. And quite often when I'm talking with my brother or my sister, we'll share something. And my mom has been deceased this summer for 12 years now. And it's like her voice and her messages and her sayings, they still ring in our ears. And so I think about that. And I think about the influence that all of us have. But today, especially as this focus on moms, realize God has put you in a special place. And I want to say to some of you who are maybe not moms in the literal sense, but in your life, you are in that role as a mother or a grandmother to children that by birth are not yours necessarily, but God has positioned you in that particular way. I want to say, take advantage of this opportunity that God's given you, because honestly, you are shaping and molding other people's lives. You may recognize the name Nancy Ortberg. She is the wife to just an amazing pastor. And she's also, in her own right, she's just this really talented person, this gifted speaker. And in a sermon that actually she brought at a church, she talked about motherhood and how it literally brings out the best and the worst in most mothers. So I thought I would kind of work toward a close on this message so I could share this with all of the ladies, because I think you're going to track with this really well. And guys, as we listen into what I'm about to say, God help us to understand the women in our lives, their heart, their passion, their struggles, all of those things. Let me read part of what Nancy had to say. When I became a mother, I found a Jekyll inside of me. For the first time, there was a person in my life whom I loved more than I loved myself. I was doing unselfish things because I wanted to. I was becoming a patient and kind, calm, reasonable, generous, thoughtful, loving person. I thought, this is a good thing. This person who is emerging, I love being a mom. And I think probably most moms, hopefully all moms, have had those moments where what was just welling up in their heart and what they were thinking or saying out loud, I love being a mom. But I love the way Nancy kind of brings in another side of this. And she says, but then there is another person who comes out sometimes when I am a mom. A person I don't know, and a person I want to say, Who is she? How can I make her go away? And so she gives us these examples about what she was talking about. At one time, I had a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and an infant. I awoke to a fussy baby. He clung to me like a baby monkey hangs onto its mother and would not let me put him down. While Johnny was clinging to me, my toddler was unwinding the toilet paper and making designs in every room in the house. She also took all of the books off the shelves and started tearing pages out of them. While this was going on, my 3-year-old was begging me to play Candyland. I hate Candyland. So we just stop there for a moment and just digest that. And that's probably why a lot of guys like to be gone from the house sometimes. And that's why a lot of the moms are just wishing, I wish you'd come home and help. Okay? But it doesn't stop there. She goes on and she says, there was a mound of dirty laundry threatening to suffocate me. There was no food in the house, and I had to go to the grocery store. At the grocery store, I had a baby clinging to me, a toddler in the grocery cart, my other one running up and down the aisles. And as the grocery cart was so full, I had to kick the pad of diapers down the aisles. In the toilet paper section, I fought to hold back the tears as I thought, what am I doing with my life? Look at me. Everybody take a deep breath again. I'm sure all of the moms listening in, you have your own grocery store experiences. Nancy goes on. Back at home, I unloaded the groceries, fixing lunch while the ice cream melted. And when I read that part, I thought, what a waste. What a waste. That's where you stop everything else you do and you eat the ice cream in that special moment. But she goes on and she says, then I took the kids to the park before rest time. A park with 3 children is not fun. I kept counting. 1, 2, 3. I came with 3. I've got to leave with 3. That might have been where she stretched it, because I think sometimes you'd want to leave at least 1 or 2 of them. But I'll go on. I don't want to, you know, add too much to what Nancy is trying to get across. So she goes on and she says, by the time I got home, I hated myself. I hated my children. I put them in their rooms and shut the doors. Of course, none of them slept. And I went into the garage and I cried. I just thought I was going to lose my mind. I feel like I was becoming an impatient, frazzled, rude, angry, frustrated mom. And I was splitting into 2 people. Not all moms are like that. I know moms who are patient and kind toward their children almost all of the time. I admire them. I don't like them, but I admire them. That is not me. And then she says, but just when you think you've got God figured out, he goes outside the lines. He meets you in 100 different ways. And he does something amazing by telling you that he loves you even when that hide creature living inside of you comes out. God is interested in redeeming that creature and changing it. If you're honest, you can say that hide lives in you. I know hide lives in me. But the good news is that Jekyll lives there too. And I celebrate that person who is like God. I want to say to all of the ladies, don't forget that in Genesis, the Bible says, God made man and woman in his own image. And even when we're not at our best and we're struggling with ourselves, the image of God that still resides there, and especially if you have the Spirit of God who dwells within the lives of his people, God knows you and God loves you. And one last thought, Billy Graham said, the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lives in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So, in a moment when we pray, I think the moms and the women in our meeting tonight, you'll do it because you've always been doing it. Whatever legacy you leave with your children, you want it to represent a character that you can be proud of. And you're hopeful that your walk of faith will help them come to Christ. So I want you to pray for the spiritual well-being, the moral well-being, the personal well-being of all your children. And guys, I want us to pray with them also, because all of us can give good instructions. All of us can say the right thing. All of us can make a lasting difference in someone else's life.